This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today we present a message delivered during a Bible conference service held on the campus March 30, 1976. Today's message, taken from Revelation chapter 5, is titled, Worthy is the Lamb.
Will you turn with me, please, to the fifth chapter of the book of the Revelation? Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. I've never been able to understand why any man is satisfied with the poor when he can have the rich. When any man is satisfied with the lean when he can enjoy the fat. And therefore how anybody is satisfied to read any other translation of the Scriptures in the King James Version is to me a source of great amazement and constant wonder. How marvelous is the language of this book. How speedy is the message addressed to the heart. And how quickly does the cadenced rhythm lull our thoughts away from earth to glory. Surely no translation of the Bible in any language of the earth can compare with this rich jewel which we had in our hands in the Authorized Version. And particularly this book of Revelation. This book that is so terrible to the ungodly that they never read it and cannot begin to comprehend nor understand it. This book that is so rich in blessing and in coming promises to the redeemed of God, that they read it with great awe and reverential fear, understanding much, but some beyond their comprehension. How much this book has encouraged saints and martyrs, lonely hearts, and weary lives down these ages of the church. And surely this book, given by the best beloved and dearest of the apostles of our Lord, should be in the lives of every Christian one of the richest of all the treasures in this great treasure chest of Scripture. This passage, which I read in your hearing, is a continuation, naturally, of the chapter which goes before. We have explained in that chapter who these heavenly creatures are. Undoubtedly, these 24 elders represent a church redeemed. These strange creatures with eyes before and behind, representing their vigilance and their understanding and their comprehension of things that have happened and that will happen. These strange creatures, one like a calf, one like a lion, one like a man, and one like a flying eagle. These strange creatures surely must represent the ministry of the church through the years and the preachers of the gospel. After all, these four creatures are the symbols of the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, recognized as such in the history of art down the years. And these creatures are associated very definitely with the redeemed church. Because we have them here singing a hymn of praise in which only the redeemed can join. Have you ever studied the songs of the Bible? I recommend it to you as a very interesting study. Actually, there's no record anywhere in the Scripture that angels ever sing. Oh, there are legends and mistaken ideas about it. We think of the angels above the plain of Bethlehem proclaiming the mercy of the Lord in sending His Son and sending peace to earth as singing, but the Bible doesn't say they sang. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying. And there's no record anywhere in Scripture that an angel ever sings. God reserves that to the redeemed. We are told the first song of all was by the morning stars which sang together. The morning stars sang, and the sons of God shouted for joy. The sons of God, these heavenly creatures and these ministers of fire, gave forth great shoutings. But the morning stars that sang together were the creatures God had made of planet and of sun and of solar systems and of spinning worlds and flashing planets. God's creation, made by God's hand, sang in its courses through vast space. And surely they have never ceased their song. The heavens declare His glory. His glory in creation, and as these planets move, they breathe forth each in his own key and on his own note of praise, adoration to the God who made them. His temporal creation praises him in a song, but in heaven only the redeemed shall sing. In this chapter we have the new song, for it's a song of redemption. The early song of the heavenly creatures as the planet sang in the beginning is a song of physical creation praising God. But the new song is a song that only those can sing who've made their garments white in the blood of the Lamb. We're also told in the book of the Revelation, and this is the only book that speaks of songs in heaven, we find there the 144,000 singing a song which no man can know, except those who have come up in this martyrdom of the great tribulation. And then we find in the 15th chapter of the book of the Revelation, they're singing the songs of Moses and the Lamb. And maybe if the Lord leads, I'll discuss that next Sunday morning when I preach. Maybe. But tonight I want to talk to you about this song of the redeemed set down in this chapter. Here we have a vision having opened a door in heaven, where John, the old man, looks through and sees what goes on beyond. We must remember in reading the book of the Revelation that in this book there is much of symbolism. There is much of picture. You know we fundamentalists are accused of being absolute literalists where the Scripture is concerned. I am a literalist in the sense that I believe everything set down here is God's inspired word as holy men of old moved by the Holy Spirit, by no private interpretation of their own, recorded the truth that God revealed. But God speaks in poetic language sometimes. God speaks of this, of ascending into the hill of the Lord when He speaks of the presence of God. God speaks in many times poetic language, and much of it is not to be taken literally. Now, please get clear what I'm saying. I'm saying that the pictures are heavenly pictures in this book, because God is trying to describe for us things of which we can have no comprehension in the fullness of their reality. We know that it hath not entered in the heart of man the thing that God hath prepared for them that love him. There's no comparison in our experience with the wonders of heaven. We have nothing wherewith we can compare them. They are above our comprehension, as the wonders of God's universe are above the understanding of a little child at play on a beach. God gives us all we can understand and all we can comprehend, and he puts down here sometimes in poetic language and flashing imagery, in pavements of flashing colors, crystal-like, yet shot through with judgments, in the rainbows of the heavens, in the creatures that ride forth, those terrible horsemen, in angels with vials of wrath and trumpets of judgment, pictures of things that shall come to pass. And we find such a picture in this vision that John beheld. Here they are in the presence of the throne. And on the throne sits the eternal Father in all his glory. And here are the elders representing a redeemed church. And these strange creatures, called in the King James Version beasts, these creatures, one like a lion, one like an ox or a calf, one like a man, and one like a flying angel, representing patient humility, fierceness and royalty, service, and the soaring speed and swiftness of an angel, these servants of God gathered there, and they're giving God praise, and they shout praises to him that sits on the throne. And it's significant that in their praise, in the chapter preceding this, in the fourth chapter, they give God this sense of praise, that all things were made by him, and they were created for his honor and glory. And as we read this heavenly praise, we should not forget the epistle where this same thing is told us by the apostle under divine inspiration concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, and for his honor and glory they were created. You cannot, in your understanding of the Word of God and the very nature of deity, separate entirely the person of the Father from the person of the Son. In the counsels of God together, they planned redemption. In the counsels of God in the beginning, they spake worlds into being and created suns and set planets aflame. And Father and Son are as one in their compassion and love and wisdom and understanding. He loved us and gave himself for us. That speaks of the Son. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And these two, who are two of the three persons of deity, are like each other and like the Spirit in this one thing. Their nature is love. Their power is perfect. Their rule is absolute. And their word is yea and amen. And now, having praised the Father, we come to the praise of the Son. The Father on the throne has a book in his hand, sealed with seven seals, written on the top and on the bottom, for it's a scroll, a rolled up scroll, sealed tightly with seven seals. And I saw, says the apostle, not I heard. Interesting. I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice. My friend, there are no weak and sickly angels. They're all strong. But this angel seems, as he stands there, to be as tall as the vault of heaven itself, with arms strong enough to lift up a universe and shoulders broad enough to hold the foundations of the heavenly spheres. And in a loud and strong voice, this angelic creature cries, "Who is worthy?" And there's no man worthy, not in heaven above, in earth beneath, in the deep places of the damned, or the vast depths of the sea, there's no man worthy. But thank God, there is one worthy. Who is worthy to open this book, breaking its seals and reading its mysteries? And seeing no man step forward, not of the redeemed church, not an elder, not a minister of the gospel, the apostle weeps. He wants to know what's written in that book. And there seems to be a kind of vast poverty in all the richly decorated halls of heaven. No man worthy. But one of the elders says, "Weep not. There's one worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed." My friend, he was worthy to open the book because he had prevailed in the warfare that gave him that worthiness. And I saw in the midst of the redeemed church, in the midst of the heavenly creatures, not a lion, but a lamb. A slain lamb, now alive again. Seven horns and seven eyes, representing the seven spirits of God which go forth in the earth. But there he is, the lamb with the mark of the sacrifice. Friends, the brightest sight of heaven and the richest glory will be the wounds in the Lord Jesus. Where all else is perfect, he will be forever marked, not marred, but marked, because those wounds are like medals of honor and glorious mouths that sing forth the praise of God and proclaim eternal love. And the scepter he holds will not be as bright as the mark in the hand that holds the scepter. And all the rich diadem of glory will be dull in comparison to the brightness of the wounds made by a crown of thorns. And the jeweled garment of light will reveal in his side a mark of a spear. And we shall look on him who hath brought us to be kings and priests unto God, glorying through eternity in the marks of our redemption. And when we praise him as a lamb who was slain. Thank God he has the power of the lion, and of his government and kingdom there shall be no end. But thank God, marked with a mark of sacrifice, this beast of reconciliation is the glory of the New Jerusalem and the light of a heavenly city. And he takes the book. Nobody else can approach that close to the throne but the Son of God, who is one with the Father, whose meat was to do the Father's will, comes boldly before the God of glory and takes from his hand this remarkable book. And no sooner does he grasp it than the redeemed elders and these four strange creatures fall down and raise the song. They have each of them a harp, and they have each of them a vial. That vial is perhaps like a censer. It's interesting, these vials are the prayers of saints. In a few chapters ahead, we're going to read of vials of wrath pouring out on the earth. But these are vials of intercession. They give forth sweet odors as incense rises from the hand of a priest before the altar. A great cloud of fragrant smoke goes up, and the harps in their hands are sounding, and they begin to sing a song to proclaim his worthiness. We have here the three signs and elements of perfect worship, for everything in heaven is perfect. The harp speaks of praise. It's the instrument of praise. They have harps to praise him. And they have prayers to pour out before him. Praise and prayer go together. And then they proclaim and pronounce his glory. Praise, prayer, proclamation. Young people, there's no true worship without these three elements. And as the prayers go up, they sing this song. Worthy is the Lamb who wast slain. Worthy because he died. Jesus Christ is nowhere so glorious as on a cross. Resurrection thrills us with the power of his conquest of death. But the glory of the cross is the glory of the redeemed. Thank God he rose. Had he not risen, the cross would be of no effect. But I think you'll understand what I mean when I say this. There's nothing surprising about resurrection when you consider who he is that came forth from the grave. But it's an eternal mystery and an everlasting surprise that he hung on a cross. The God of glory and the Lord of life, made obedient unto death. What a mystery that is! And how worthy is the Son who in obedience to the Father was slain, who delivered himself into the hands of evil men, who knew spit and lashings and thorns and the hand of a soldier in smiting upon him, whose back was lashed and whose hands and feet were nailed on a cross. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy to die for us, because he's the sinless God, and only the sinless can die for the sinner. Worthy is he who was slain to take this book. What is this book? This book is the book of God's judgment on a rebellious and ungodly world and a creation in riot against him. He who was condemned for our sakes by an illegal tribunal meeting at night and nailed to a cross is worthy to pronounce the eternal judgments of God against those who set themselves against God. Because he was slain, he is worthy to pronounce a sentence of destruction and death upon those who lift their hands against the Father's glory and the holiness of his claims. He's worthy because in obedience he died, so the Father turns judgment into his hands. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who died, who gave himself. This God who died and who has redeemed us unto God by his blood. By his blood. That's the price of redemption. The blood had to be shed, and this Lamb is bloodless now because the blood was poured out for us. A slain Lamb, paying the price of our sins to buy us back from the slavery of sin to the sonship of the Father. Worthy is the Lamb. He can take the book of judgment and break its seals. Who has sealed us by his blood and forever made us sure in the presence of the Father, and no man can touch us to pluck us out of divine hands. Only the Savior who redeemed is worthy to condemn those who reject redemption and who refuse the purchase price of heavenly freedom and go their stubborn ways toward hell. God has given all judgment into his hand. Young people, there are two pictures of the nature of the Lord Jesus. Not two natures, but one nature revealed in two different pictures of Christ. On a cross, dying to save. On a throne, saying, "Depart into everlasting fire." You say, how can he who loved enough to die send men to hell? My friend, he doesn't send men to hell. Men go to hell of their own volition. I can't emphasize that enough. He said, you determined to go. You've made up your mind to go. You've refused the offer of salvation. Now the time has come. Go ahead. The sinner going to hell goes there in his last act of rebellion against the will of God. For it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if he were not holy enough to turn against sin and condemn sin, he would not be the holy God who could be a propitiation for sin. It's only a God who is so sinless that he hates sin, who is worthy to open the books of judgment and condemn the sinner and say, depart. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who has redeemed us unto God. And this expression, to God, appears twice in the song. All heavenly songs are scriptural songs. And if our songs are to be scriptural, they are to follow the same pattern as these. They hold up the perfection of the Savior. They emphasize and elevate his death. They exalt his blood. And if you don't like to hear about the blood of Christ, my friends, you have no sacrifice and you know no salvation. Nothing thrills my soul more than to hear a simple song sung by the saints. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Thank God for the blood. How precious is that fountain? How rich that flowing stream that from the cross was poured so freely out that we might be redeemed. Thank God for that blood. There is no other price for sin. There is no other reconciliation. There is no means of redemption save by his blood. And he has redeemed us unto God. And how universal is that redemption? Oh, not universal in the sense that all men shall take advantage of it. Not universal in the sense that no man shall be lost. But universal in its offering. Look to me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, saith the Lord. Not us in America alone. Not those of the northern hemisphere. But those in the deep, dark dungeons of Africa and the swamps of the Amazon, the Hottentot and the heathen, the professor and the king, the beggar and the pope, all is welcomed in the invitation, and the blood is sufficient to cover all the sins of all the sons of Adam in all the ages past and in all the years ahead until the final consummation of all things. Out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and people, out of every nation they've been redeemed. And in heaven we see for the first time what the United Nation really is. One nation under God, we say. But my friend, this is a divided nation. But in the heavenly kingdom, we shall all be one in salvation, in blessing, in the forgiveness of our sins, in the sonship of the Father, and in our rejoicing together in the praise and service of the Son. And He has made us to be kings and priests unto God, worthy because of the power of His establishment. He made us to be priests unto God and kings. We were strangers to God. We were rebels and enemies. And He hath not only brought us nigh, in the sense that when we were far off, separated by our rebellion and our sins, He brought us close so that we might be reconciled with the Father. He's done that, but He's done more than that. He has brought us into the royal family, and He has given us, who were beggars in the shadows crying for bread, a throne in the light of glory. And He has made us who served false gods and vain lusts to be priests unto a holy God. Ordination and coronation. Oh, He's worthy. He's worthy who can take a sinner and make him a saint. But He's doubly worthy who can take an idolater and make him an holy priest before an holy God. You don't need any priest standing before an altar. You don't need any bishop, Anglican, or any other kind. Thank God He has redeemed us and He has made us to be priests unto God. I don't believe in the ordination of women, but I do believe in the heavenly kingdom, women are priests too. Not to stand between God and men, but to stand before God and plead the blood and intercede with God for the salvation of men. Kings and priests unto God. And He is a King, worthy above all kings, and the great High Priest who has established a kingdom of kings and an hierarchy of priests. And He's worthy, for there's no end to it. We shall reign on the earth. Any man who doesn't believe in a millennium will have to ignore this passage in the book of the Revelation. I know some good men who say they don't see any millennium in the Bible. I wonder what they do about this passage. We shall reign on the earth. My friend, God gives us on the earth, in the day of His reign, an opportunity to reign with Him. You remember He promised His disciples that when He should reign, they would be given thrones and they would rule over the tribes of Israel. Well, I don't expect God's going to let us rule over the tribes of Israel, and as cantankerous and divided as Israel is, I don't think I'd want the responsibility of trying to keep peace among the Jews even in the millennium. But we're going to reign. For when He reigns, we shall reign with Him. And thank God of His government and kingdom, there shall be no end. What a song! What praise! Worthy is the Lamb! And all the angel hosts, though their voices cannot tune to song, lift up the words and repeat it like a great choral speech recital. Worthy is the Lamb to receive riches and honor and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb forever. My friend, in heaven the song's a song of blood. And our message of reconciliation to lost men still on earth is a gospel of blood. He was crucified for our sins according to the Scripture. He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And he whose meat it was to do the Father's will is the only worthy one in all the vast hosts of heaven and earth and hell. But thank God, he is altogether worthy, as he is altogether lovely. And the miracle of it all is this. The theme of this song is what he did for us. And that is why he's worthy. He laid aside his glory and became of no reputation. He who was rich became poor. He who was mighty became as a man on earth, that he might die to give us life, that he might purchase us back, rebels and strangers, that he might give us the privileges of sonship and of kingship and of priesthood, and that he might share with us the reign which is his by sovereign and divine and eternal right. And he is most glorious and most worthy when he endures the cross and despises the shame, that we, the unworthy, might become partakers of heavenly glory and know the joy of his divine and everlasting love. Worthy is the Lamb. Let us pray. Our Father, we cannot find words to praise him. We can only repeat that word which we find in thy precious and infallible and eternal and inspired word. And if the inspired song of heaven is worthy as the Lamb, we would sing that song now and tune our hearts to his praise, who is worthy. May he have glory in our lives, who has redeemed us. And if there's any here who has not taken and seen how good he is, who hasn't felt the blood applied, and who hasn't known that call to sonship, that coronation to kingship, and that ordination to priesthood, may that one now, recognizing his own unworthiness, lay claim to Jesus' mercy, who came to save sinners, and whose only claim on Christ is his need, and the fact that he is a sinner.
This has been the Chancellor's Program. You've heard a message by the late Dr. Bob Jones, Jr. This sermon, Worthy is the Lamb, was recorded March 30, 1976, during the annual Bible conference. If you'd like a cassette copy, send $6 to the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please join us each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.